Greetings. Welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. Christ is risen. We celebrate Easter in today's episode. And before we begin, just a word about our formed.org. Once again, for this Easter season, just informing folks about our formed.org subscription. Formed is a kind of calling it Netflix, a Catholic Netflix, where we can have access to different study materials, videos, and even audio resources that help to form us in the faith. And St. Dominic's, because we've purchased a subscription for all those who are parishioners and connected to the parish at www.stdominics.formed.org. So once again, www.stdominics.formed.org. You can then access all the wonderful thousands of resources and movies, programs, audio, and ebooks. Of particular note, there's a wonderful resource on responding to relativism with logic and love, and the name of the series is Who Am I to Judge? And it's beautiful. This is, in our day and time, you hear that often, like, who am I to judge? And the question then becomes, how can we navigate in terms of the relativistic culture and society we often live in and still have that heart of Christ? So that's one. Lives of the Saints, not a Dominican, but Ignatius of Loyola is a particularly good life that is a video, has a video of his life, a movie. And then the presence of the Eucharist, there's Eucharistic things. And for the younger amongst us, there's Brother Francis, which is a cartoon and a kind of song collection and cartoon. It's funny hearing some of our young religious ed students who, when I walked in the room the other day, they were like, Father Michael, I was watching Brother Francis with my family last night. And I was like, yay! We were sharing the adventures of Brother Francis and some of those life lessons that come through those videos. So lots for all ages, www.stdominics.formed.org. In today's show, Father Isaiah and I talk about our favorite things of Easter. In fact, the eight favorite things we have of Easter, the eight reasons why we love Easter, and there's a reason why there's eight, not seven, not nine, but eight reasons we love Easter and the joy of this season. So whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many, many blessings during this Easter season. You enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. Father Michael, Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen. Or is it he is risen indeed? I don't know.
But indeed, we have finally accomplished a beautiful Easter season, concluded Holy Triduum, the 40 days of Lent. So we were just thinking about in the next few minutes, what about we think about the eight things that we love about this Easter season?
And I love when you propose this, and we'll perhaps at the big finish we'll reveal why we chose eight, but we're thinking about, let's just talk about Easter in terms of kind of the fullness of both obviously coming from a perspective of faith,
right.
The heart of our faith, but then all the signs and symbols that accompany that sense of our faith. The idea certainly that we do things during Easter that we don't do at any other time of the year, right? There's a particularity to it. And so especially from and for our listeners to know this, just from kind of an inside view of what, as a priest and a religious, we kind of see from the other side of the sanctuary kind of thing, what kind of gets us fired up about Easter as a thing? First of all, it takes a lot of work.
A lot of work. I mean, that's the thing. That's part of the kind of Catholic psychology, at least in America, where we when we talk about these kind of things, we more focus on Lent, right? And
exactly.
How hard Lent is.
Yeah.
But the 40 days and I have to give up something and all that stuff. But I mean, Easter, in a way, it's a lot more work.
Yeah.
Because it's a lot more longer. But but also all these unique, beautiful things that we do during this season that's particularly unique.
Yeah. The way I like to give the analogy is certainly it's a joyful season. Uh-huh. It's a season of celebration. But consider if you've ever been part of a wedding. Right? How much, and I'm not talking, I mean, certainly there's the sacramental side in terms of the preparation, and then there is that too. I guess there's the analogy there for it's kind of the, you can talk about wedding prep here.
Yeah.
It's kind of the Lenten season preparing for
it. Sure, yeah.
But the day is, that's not where I was going with the analogy, but I guess it fits. But the day of the wedding, it takes an incredible amount of coordination of in terms of how you stand and rehearse, and you kind of go through all the things and the kind of choreography. It's a well choreographed moment
yeah.
that leads us into the celebration of the event. And so too with Easter. Easter is joyful, yeah. but it really does take, it takes a fair amount of kind of both energy, but just kind of spiritual. It's almost as if the spiritual energy and connection it takes to celebrate Easter
right.
Animates you with yeah. the joy of mm-hmm. the season itself.
Yeah. So, we kind of need the animation of yeah. the joy to get us through the next 50 days.
Exactly, exactly, exactly. No, so things we love, eight things we love about Easter. So that, yeah. and that the numbers eight is important, and maybe we'll end with that. But the first, yeah. I think the first thing to say in terms of the things we love about yeah. Easter is it's the heart of our faith.
Yeah,
right.
It's the resurrection of the Lord.
The resurrection yeah. of our Lord Jesus, which
yeah.
of course is that moment. I mean, we could have the birth of Christ, we could have mm-hmm. holy saints that we celebrate, yeah. we could have every
moments
portion of the faith, moments
yeah.
of his life and yeah. Jesus' teacher, but without the resurrection, it would all have been
right.
lost in the mm-hmm. the sands of time, right?
Yeah,
so the
exactly.
fact that Jesus claimed to be God, he acted in ways only God could act,
mm-hmm.
and he suffered, died, and he conquered death.
Yeah.
And rose again, that's the heartbeat of right. our faith. If we don't believe in the resurrection, we're not Christian,
yeah.
right?
I mean, Paul says that straight yeah. in 1 Corinthians. And concerning that, you've actually been to the Holy Land, and you actually visited these sites, and you've been to the Sepulchre, right?
So, yeah, indeed. Yeah. And that's one thing to maybe mention around our faith. This is the Easter Sunday this year is the would be, if it were a different year, falling on a different day, feast day of Saint Anselm of uh-huh. Canterbury,
mm-hmm.
and Anselm, his contribution to the church, very famously,
yeah.
talks about the interrelation between faith and understanding.
Right,
and
yeah.
that we believe in order to understand. Mm-hmm. We don't understand in order to believe. In other words,
yeah.
faith seeks that understanding.
Uh-huh.
And so, when we come to the resurrection, it is an article of faith,
mm-hmm.
and yet. Faith doesn't mean a kind of blind. It's kind yeah. of actually a Protestant notion that of like justice being blind or
yeah,
the virtues being blind.
Yeah, we don't shut down our brain. We don't shut up our minds
exactly.
in order to believe in the resurrection.
Rather, exactly.
we can actually engage our free will, our reason into mm-hmm. kind of these real world historical. Events.
Yeah. So I think even last year on the podcast, we talked about reasons for the resurrection,
right? Mm-hmm.
right? And we gave three different reasons. And
yeah.
if you'd like to listen to that podcast, we gave a fulsome kind of thing on how the resurrection is rational,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, inspired by faith, but there's an understanding. It's
right.
there's a kind of internal logic to it, which is not irrational.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
There's not an irrationality to our faith. We don't see, but certainly there's a kind of a gravity towards that belief given we believe in that central kind of a focus.
Mm-hmm.
But the other thing to say, and maybe it wraps into it, of things loving about Easter, is the historicity, and this is part of that rationality, is that we can, for centuries, we have a kind of a tradition, and tradition just literally, the word means handing on.
Mm-hmm.
We have a literal
mm-hmm.
handing on of those sacred places and sites,
yeah.
right? From St. Helena discovering, you know, pieces of what purported to be wood of the cross.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We have the place where Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Sepulchre.
Yeah.
We have the Mount Calvary, which is there. We have the place where the Last Supper was celebrated.
Right.
So these places you can go, you can visit. They've been
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. part of the treasury of our faith. And so unlike other religious ideas or philosophies that are more born
right.
in the abstract or have myths mm-hmm. or stories around
right.
them, our faith is historical,
right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
No one looks for where Achilles, you know,
yeah, exactly.
battled
yeah.
the gods or where he was dipped in
yeah.
the river there and only
yeah.
his heel was
over.
You know,
sticks, no,
exactly.
But,
we
can go to the Jordan River.
We can go to the Jordan River and see
yeah.
where Christ
mm-hmm.
was baptized,
yeah.
right? And so
yeah.
there's a historical rooting or foundation
yeah.
to our faith. So one thing to love about Easter, it's certainly the heart of our faith, but there's a kind of historicity to that
yeah.
that awakens our faith, right? So just
yeah.
being historically present, I think of all the folks whose lives have been transformed by simply visiting the Holy Land,
yeah,
being in proximity
yeah.
to that in a way. So
yeah.
So number two, what do we got for number two?
So number two is the Mother of All Vigils.
Mother of All Vigils. It sounds like some kind of infomercial or something. The Mother of All Vigils, which is the Easter Vigil.
Saturday. But the great Easter Vigil that
yeah.
we just finished just a few hours ago, it feels
yeah.
like.
Yeah.
So,
Yeah, so break it down for us. What the vigil is unique, mm-hmm. and it's the fullness of what we can in a sense do liturgically at a Eucharist. So break it down for us. What's the Easter vigil look like?
Yeah, so the Easter vigil is basically it's called the Mother of All Vigils. It's all of the liturgy that we have throughout the year. It culminates on Saturday night. This is where we have the Great Easter Fire, where Father Michael, where you bless the great Paschal candle and mm-hmm. said prayers to remind us all that this candle, once lighted, is a symbol of Christ himself.
That's right.
And then we enter that first phase of the liturgy where it is simply called the Festival of Lights.
Festival of Lights. The church is in utter darkness.
Yeah.
We have this kind of holy bonfire.
Yeah.
We bring in the candle, the Paschal candle, and then the great song.
Yeah, and then the great song, the Exultet, of course, and everybody has their hand candles with them. There's so many tradition states that St. Augustine wrote this. I just learned that a few days ago.
But you've sung the Exultet for the past number of years.
Yeah.
You've had that. Talk about, I know because I experience I have with singing different parts of the mm-hmm. liturgy. I have often, or at least the last number of years, done the first lamentation on Holy Thursday. So I have a real connection. I haven't basically memorized by now, but there's a way in which that lamentation just kind of like resides in my heart for this mm-hmm. time of year. That you're feeling like, oh, and that lamentation of my own, like, Lord, yep, I failed in basic ways. I've turned away from you. Talk about your experience with actually chanting the Exultet. I've never actually chanted it myself. It's usually a deacon's part, but you've mm-hmm. you've done it. What's that been like for you?
Yeah, so it took me about the better part of 9 weeks to learn it.
Okay,
when I did. So
it is a challenging text. There's no doubt.
I mean, musically. The sucker's over 8 minutes long. I mean, so let's just say
name it.
But let's just call it out there.
Okay, yeah. So it takes energy. It's back to that wedding analogy. Of it takes a lot of choreography and singing chops.
But in a sense, I mean, but just like you, like it's sort of like riding the bike. I mean, once mm-hmm. you print out the pages and you look at it, it's like, oh, I still have it. But mm-hmm. but these so many lines, so many parts of the Exultet are just kind of stay with you. Mm-hmm. Like one of my favorite parts is mm-hmm. To ransom a slave, you gave away your son.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or talking about the very wax given by bees, yet formed by human hands as an altar of sacrifice of praise for your church. You know, it's just all these beautiful images that of honoring this candle, which is a symbol of Christ.
Yeah.
And just I can't think of enough about it.
Oh, yeah. No, yeah. I love the bee part because bees, you know, symbolically are kind of symbols of industry, right? They're mm-hmm. very good.
Yeah.
They, mm-hmm. And they build, you know, hives and honey and wax and things like that. And so you have, like, if you will, the ingenuity of creation
mm-hmm.
coupled with, if you will, the technology of human insight and then fashioned in a way that God blesses it and makes it a symbol of his presence through the candlelight. Mm-hmm. And so that it's a beautiful little a little phrase when talking about the industry. I don't know. Is it called like the industry of bees or something that they're forming the bees? I forget what the line is.
Yeah,
but it's,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's, I always like my ears perk up when I hear about the bees buzzing.
Right, it's kind of peculiar, right?
Yeah. So. Although in Benicia, it took on new symbol for me because we actually had a hive of bees living, whole swarms of bees living in the bell tower. And those were not bees that I wanted.
So you got stung that year?
No, we didn't get well, I didn't get stung. We had a bee wrangler. I didn't know there were things like bee wranglers that came out. So we had a bee wrangler come out. Anyway, we're off the topic.
This is the
vigil of light. Yes, the liturgy of light.
Yeah, the liturgy
and
of
the
light.
The festival of light. And so you have the darkness and the wash and light. And then we hear the readings, right?
Yeah, the readings in the darkness again. Mm-hmm. Seven readings that at the most nine. You can have as many as nine, but just recounting the Lord's goodness for his people, recounting the history of Israel, of Abraham, of the Exodus event, all the way until you say the Gloria for the first time in over 6 weeks.
Exactly. It's breaking out the Gloria again.
Then the brothers, they take the lights are on, and then the brothers take off their kappas.
Yeah.
And I have to admit, when I looked over the other side of the sanctuary and seen the novices without their kappas, I literally just got blinded.
Yeah, they're blinded. Exactly. It's just, all of a sudden, everything is light. It's like it's like coming out of a dark movie theater or something.
Glorious. Absolutely glorious.
Your eyes take a second to adjust to the light. Yeah. And then the sacraments, right?
The sacraments.
Yeah, this is the time I get charged up.
I mean, that must be your most exciting time. I mean, for me, from kind of a more of a
personal
angle. Point of view, like seeing the baptisms is always a dramatic act. Mm-hmm. But for me, one of the highlights is actually seeing all the candidates going all the way the main aisle.
Yeah.
As you prepare to give every single one of those members of the body of Christ the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, confirmation. Yeah.
During confirmation.
Yeah, that's interesting you say that, because for baptism, certainly I loved it. And I love to pour as much water as appropriate, I definitely err on the ample side because it is a symbol.
Oh, yeah.
So the baptisms, of course, the fullness of faith. But there is, not that you're comparing, but sometimes confirmation seems kind of tacked on. But my experience with confirmation, it's the only time so bishops normally confirm, except... Mm-hmm. When I get delegation, I don't get delegate to baptize. I get delegate to confirm.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So you need special permission to confirm, which folks might not know. And so it's kind of the one time a year outside of emergencies, you know, in an hospital or a situation or something, where I'm delegated to actually bestow the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of confirmation.
How crazy is that?
It's so cool. So, and you know, you just have the experience when you're lay, because it involves the laying, whereas baptism, you pour water, you actually lay your hands.
Yeah, you actually touch.
So there's it's one of the sacraments where touch is involved,
mm-hmm.
and the spirit and the energy of the night and everything, the adrenaline and everything. And it's just, it's really visceral and powerful.
Yeah.
And of course, once again, I don't usually skimp on the oil. So there's the fragrance of the chrism exuding.
Yeah.
And as you say, a big line of, you know, 30 people all the way stretching from the altar all the way to the back doors.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know how you do it, because like every single one of those people that you've traveled with for all these months, I mean, every single one of them, they know that this is their moment.
Yeah.
You're naming their patron saint.
Yes.
You're giving them their moment. It's just such a beautiful, just...
It is. And when you're confirming everyone by name.
Exactly.
And as you're confirming them, you're thinking of the journey that you've kind of accompanied them with since the end of August or early September when we started this journey. So it really is 9 months, right? You think of, you know, kind of like a mother carrying a child and a new birth. Uh-huh. It's kind of like when they first come in, for many of them, they're kind of new to the church.
Exactly,
and especially this particular year, I think, in which the church is kind of torn by, you know, scandal and a sense of the real wounds of the church, and to know that here's 30 folks who, in the midst of that, said, you know what, the church has this kind of crisis, and rather than run from it, they've run to it to help support and to help put out fires and to bring their gifts and to be a part of the solution, so to speak.
I mean, quite literally with what happened last week with the cathedral in Paris, right?
Yes.
With Notre Dame, right?
Exactly. People are
coming to the church again.
That's right.
It's just amazing.
So so the sacraments and the vigil, and of course then the liturgy of the Eucharist, which is the highlight certainly that we certainly celebrate on Holy Thursday as a whole community is there, and then all the Easter masses. So the vigil, that's number two. This is going to be a long podcast if we're 15 minutes in and we're on number two. You do the math.
We might be late for dinner.
Number three. The moment of God's mercy. So this is where the Sunday after Easter, John Paul II, saint now, gave as the Divine Mercy Sunday based on the visions of Faustina,
Saint Faustina,
who, in the course of those visions, revealed to her that the Sunday after Easter should be known as Divine Mercy. So it's a kind of moment of mercy in God's mercy and the Gospels, which show that. So I certainly recommend it. It started on Good Friday, but as for me, even if you're coming to it a little bit late in the day, I always go back to that Gospel where Jesus goes out and gets workers for the vineyard, or you know, early in the morning, and then at midday, and then even in the evening, he's still going. So even if we're towards, you know, mid afternoon in terms of the Mercy Novena, jump on in. We have our Mercy Novena pamphlets around the church and the great image of the Divine Mercy to be prayed traditionally at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Mm-hmm. But even if even if that time for whatever reason doesn't work for you,
it'll be 3 o'clock somewhere.
It's 3 o'clock somewhere exactly in terms of those prayers. So that sense of one of the very first effects of the resurrection is God's mercy. Jesus coming and saying, peace be with you. Yeah. And in that resurrection scene, extending his mercy to his apostles, which leads to the fourth favorite thing of Easter, is just these gospels we hear.
I know.
These are like highlight God. These are heavy hitting gospels that we hear all the way from kind of the first whatever cycle we're in the synoptics, the moment of resurrection to John. Do you have a favorite gospel in this time of year for the Easter Vigil, Easter Sunday? These next days of Easter season, are there favorite gospels you have?
I have to admit, it's okay. It sounds a little bizarre, but it has to be that moment where Mary Magdalene meets the Lord at the tomb, and Mary Magdalene's like just holding on to his waist. You could just the Noli Me Tangere gospel, right?
So, okay,
and he's like, no, you can't. Don't hold onto me now, but rather tell my brothers that I'm risen from the dead. And I mean, for me, it's always that kind of moment of Mary expected to see the Jesus she knew before the resurrection, but who the Jesus is before us is the Jesus of the now, of the resurrection. And that's just reminding us of that newness over and over again.
Yeah, in fact, that's where she becomes the patron saint of our order, right?
Exactly, yeah.
Because she is the famously...
She turns around and she tells the apostles, guess what?
Exactly, so she's the preacher to the preachers. Mm-hmm. She's the apostle to the apostles, and taking that word apostle as being one who is sent, as St. Paul says, he who is sent, the preacher.
Right? Yeah.
And so the preacher is sent to proclaim the good news. And so she's the apostle to the apostle. She is for us the preacher who gets to proclaim first that message of Christ is risen, which should be what we're all about, radiating the joy of the gospel, right? Proclaiming the joy of the gospel here in the city. So so that sense of... the gospel, but I certainly all the gospels are great, but the one that always comes to mind for me is the Road to Emmaus, is both read on Easter Sunday night or afternoon, and then it comes up again in the Easter season at various points, and certainly it's almost a microcosm of the Mass itself.
Yeah,
you can kind of break down the liturgy of the word when he's walking with those disciples, the liturgy of the Eucharist when the breaking of the bread. But what always comes back to me in my own personal receiving of the Eucharist is where the apostles and Jesus are on the cusp of parting ways after he's broken down, you know, the gospel, the prophets, their hearts are on fire.
Yeah.
Jesus, it says, you know, acts as if he's going to walk further. And they say those words, remain with us, Lord. Mm-hmm. Stay with us, Lord. Like they don't want him to, and by calling him Lord, they're not calling him Jesus. They haven't recognized him yet.
They're
just like, stay with us.
Yeah.
Remain with us.
Yeah. Let's keep on talking.
Yeah. And so it's those three words, stay with us, or words, remain with us, that I love to say after I receive communion. Because as a priest, you receive communion. And then... you're typically, and this is for people who aren't, you know, necessarily liturgically active, you can receive the Lord and kind of go back to your seat, have a moment of thanksgiving, just kind of have a contemplative moment. For priests and others involved in liturgy, you receive the Lord, and then you go and give communion.
Yeah.
And then you kind of after Mass greet people, and then you kind of wash up in the sacristy, and you kind of then you're by that time, it's usually literally for me half an hour later after all that.
Right.
And then you're like, okay, now if I want a little moment with the Lord, now's my chance. And so what I like to say is, all right, Lord, I receive him. And just in that moment, which is usually like 30 seconds, what I like to just say is, all right, remain with me, Lord. Like, stay with me, Lord. We'll get back to our one-on-one time in just a few moments of it.
Right.
I get back to it, right? So that's just personally for me.
Yeah.
I love that story because as my priesthood has, you know, unfolded, I love that idea of the Lord, you know, being present, being active, and knowing that the life is going to call you in separate ways, but they just say, Lord, don't go anywhere. Just come back. And that's not the moment they see, but it's because of that everything else unfolds.
Right.
In the moment they say remain, it all doesn't happen, but it then provides the occasion for the Lord to be present. So for me, that's a kind of a gospel that really resonates in my daily life in terms of the my daily priesthood and saying of Mass is just that remain with me, Lord, and just for the whole day too, not just in terms of having a kind of a private moment of silence or contemplation after receiving the Eucharist, but just hopefully if I do the 6:30 Mass, the Lord is still remaining at 6:30 at night. Exactly, exactly.
That's the idea anyway.
So anyway, that's the gospel. So that was that number four. Number five. Maybe some of the do a couple of more of the symbols of that for you. Mm-hmm. For me it's the sprinkling rite. Yeah. So during Easter, there's we don't usually say the creed, or the option to say the creed can be transformed into the sprinkling rite,
mm-hmm.
which is basically that water that's blessed at Easter for baptism, then is shared with the whole congregation during the Easter season, Easter day. So let me just be honest here. I like to get the aspergillum, the water bucket, and you basically get to throw water everywhere.
If you have a symbol, you got to abuse it.
You got to use it. If you got to use it or lose it. So we definitely use it. There is a very interactive
very element. Visceral and
I love it. I love the sprinkle with holy water and everyone gets it.
You're reminding me I have to go to Michael's Hardware now and just get a paintbrush and just all this so I can just fling, you know.
Exactly. You want maximum. Usually we use we'll use a different foliage that's around here. Traditionally you've got hyssop, which I guess is good for, you know, for water
it gets
to both
distance.
You get distance on the holy water.
Yeah.
So a little inside knowledge. But the sprinkling rite, of course, then evokes those baptismal promises. So there's a kind of call and response that's there. So instead of saying, I believe in God the Father, it says, the sprinkling rite involves a question and answer. Do you believe in God? It starts with, do you reject Satan and all his bombs? Mm-hmm. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
And so there's this call and response mm-hmm. that goes along with it, which is really, once again, that interactive. And this is interesting. Someone sent me an article about how we retain things, how we remember things.
Mm-hmm.
And they said one of the ways to retain things is to give yourself like a little quiz, like ask and then question, kind of the curiosity, kind of the Socratic method, right?
Mm-hmm.
You learn
mm-hmm.
best by questioning, right? Yeah. And so that idea that we, rather than simply reciting a creed, which is nothing wrong with that, but the creed itself is formed from those questions to have the actual interaction of question and answer really brings it alive in a way that I certainly always appreciate. And then combine that with the sprinkling, right? And you've got it all there. That's always a highlight for me. So that's my number five. Number six, do you have a favorite kind of call, kind of response, kind of thing?
Well, we opened it with it. Christ is risen. Truly, he is risen.
That's right.
Now, obviously, there's kind of there's a couple ways to respond.
Yeah.
But, I mean, I personally prefer Christ is risen. Truly, he is risen.
And that's what we go with. Truly is, right?
Yeah.
In terms of, so Christ is risen. Truly, he is risen. Yeah. What do you like about that?
I mean, just the fact, well, the call and response, the very fact that it could be an anthem that really calls the Christian people back to each other. Mm-hmm. I mean, I love the kind of image of earlier centuries in the church where during the Easter season where a Christian can just shout out on the street, Christ is risen, and people will respond back. And personally, like one of my favorite moments of these going back to Easter Vigil, but would be like here all of us, many of the Dominicans in the front and just greeting the people of God and just having some of us just say Christ is risen and people have that bounce and response. Just it brings the community together. It's a unifier.
No, it is. Anytime you get a call and response, you get an energy it's almost kind of like the revival preachers preaching, it engages the passionate side, the kind of people, charismatic side of our humanity in a way that can be very engaging. And in that respect, I know Our Lady Guadalupe or Cristo Rey, when you Viva la Virgen, and there was like, Viva, Que Viva. You get this, or Viva St. Jude, when we have the St. Jude,
exactly,
when we get the whole church. It's almost, you know, trembling with voices and kind of, if you will, the resonance of the whole congregation saying this kind of response is like, truly he is risen. Just like, yeah, that's the resurrection. That's the resurrection.
Yeah.
So that's a good one. This sprinkling rite and the Easter greeting, number six. Number seven is one that has to do with the resurrection itself as distinguished from reanimation or resuscitation.
Right.
So just understanding the one of the things I love about explaining the resurrection is how resurrection is something altogether different than just a kind of reanimation of our body.
Right, exactly.
And this is the difference. It's the difference between Jesus and Lazarus, right? Because Lazarus is brought back to life, but he dies again.
Yeah.
Jesus in the resurrection has a body that cannot die.
Yeah. But even that, like in even with contemporary culture, Jesus is not a zombie either, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's not reanimation. I mean, Jesus does something. What happens with Jesus is something completely different.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so to think about, it kind of goes back to the Gospels, but the idea that resurrection, and especially resurrection of the body, I guess that's kind of the number seven, the idea of resurrection of the body.
Yeah.
So many different faiths and religions will talk about, even Christian ones, will talk about resurrection in terms of a kind of spiritual reanimation.
Right.
But the fact is, spirit can't die just philosophically. No one's spirit, I mean, can die in a sense spiritually. It can be cut off from God's love.
Yeah. Right.
But a spirit is eternal by its very nature. There's no principle of death there. So angels will always exist. Our souls, whether or not we choose for God or not, are immortal. They'll never go out of existence.
Yeah.
Whether that's to our happiness or to our ultimate frustration is certainly contextualized. Certainly it's the goal of our life. But so in terms of the spirit being the thing that lives, that's par for the course, right? You know, there's that sense. The question is, does a human spirit connected to a body, does it pass out of existence at death, right? Because it's connected to the body. And the answer to that is no, that the body is meant to also come back to life.
Right,
and
to
be reunited with our spirit. And here's where you get all kinds of questions about what kind of a body will we have? Like how old will it be? What kind of vitality?
Right.
You know, there's lots of questions that we don't have answers to, but we do know that our body will be specifically, in a sense, have qualities that Christ did after his resurrection. Mm-hmm. So he was able to pass through walls. He was able to be wherever he wanted to be. Just thought, and he was there. A kind of mobility. It was not able to say, it didn't have to suffer anymore. It didn't need to. It could eat, but it didn't have to eat to survive. And in this regard, one of the most striking things about Christ's resurrected body, for me, are the wounds.
Right.
That the resurrection are still there. The wounds of the cross are still there, now transformed into marks of great love.
Yes. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so
these are things of love, mercy, glory.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's, in fact, they are the signs to Thomas, we hear in our resurrection themed gospels, that Christ is who he indeed says he is.
Right.
In other words, without the wounds, what could have Christ pointed to in order to demonstrate that he was identically the same who died, right?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he could have been just a different, quote-unquote, taken on a kind of body that had no relation to his death. But the body he took had a relationship to his death. It still had the wounds, if you will.
Yeah.
And so there's a real deep insight that our wounds will not be simply taken away. In the same way God doesn't take away our sufferings, he doesn't take away death, we all die. But somehow what we suffer on this world, in this earth, is transformed by the resurrection into marks of glory, marks of love, and that our bodies will actually radiate or emanate that. It's just a beautiful thought. One of the highlights for me of the Easter season.
Yeah, I mean, it's one of those profound thoughts about in our Christian thought of the wounds that we have are actually paving our way to sanctity and unity with God.
That's right. So. Which leads to number eight. Number eight. So, and here's the thing why eight is,
why
is
eight?
That because Easter is more than a day.
Exactly. Yeah.
Easter is an octave. Uh-huh. And the church loves symbols in terms of numerology, all going all the way back to the early church, Origen and others, St. Augustine, love to find in the scriptures numbers and within those numbers, spiritual significance.
Amen.
So, eight is the number of resurrection.
Uh-huh.
In fact, it's the number of infinity or eternity. You think of even the closed loops, right?
It's an eight.
It's an eight. It's that sign of infinity. And it comes down to this, the idea that it goes back to creation itself.
Mm-hmm.
So God creates in 6 days. He rests on the seventh, which gives a kind of telos or goal for all creation, that is to rest in God. But after the fall, there's a new day that needs to be achieved, and that is the day of resurrection, so the eighth day.
Yeah.
And so this is why we celebrate on Sunday, not on Saturday, like our Jewish brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. So you go basically Sunday to Sunday is is 8 days.
Yeah.
And so you see this even in the fabric of church buildings.
Mm-hmm.
So that you mentioned the fire in Notre Dame, that great rose window has 8 panels on the great rose window. And then surrounded that, the petals, there's... For each 8, there's another 8 within that, so there's 64. So these multiples of 8,
because
it's it's pointing us to the eternal,
right?
Or our baptistry,
baptistry.
Yeah, we have the great fortune and insight and architectural structure of a standalone baptistry connected to the church, but it has 8 sides. It's built in the shape of an octagon, a baptismal font.
Yeah,
and any baptismal font worthy of being constructed should have 8 sides.
Yeah.
And so
there are 8 beatitudes. The Mankin star is a pointed.
Very good.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. So this idea of eternity and that 8 represents resurrection in its symbol. So you might go into a church and notice things that are 8. Look at the baptismal font.
Yeah.
Count the sides. I always have kids count the baptismal font size.
Right.
How many you have 8 or the sides of the church in that way? But it lets us know that for 8, Easter's not just one day, but it's 8 days.
Mm-hmm.
So it's Easter Sunday, Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday, Easter Wednesday, Thursday, and so forth. And I remember the first time I celebrated Easter as a religious and we did the Liturgy of the Hours.
Right.
I thought it was a mistake. Actually, it was Christmas because Christmas is a similar thing with the 8 days. But we brought out the same prayers in the morning and the evening. And I thought it was just because I was a novice obviously at the time. So I was
in church. They made a mistake on the board.
I thought they were just being lazy, honestly. I thought they're like, right, we can shoot. We have options here. And we'll just keep. We don't want to print new sheets, so we'll just keep these sheets the same because we had sheets for praying.
Yeah, exactly.
We'll just keep the same sheet. We'll just recycle these for 8 days.
What's going on with this?
Because during Easter, people they would have a break or stuff, so we didn't have the full complement of this. So we were kind of the only ones there. So I thought it was just to keep it easy, but what I discovered is no. For 8 days, you pray the same prayers again and again and again and again.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because it's liturgically the same day.
Yeah, exactly.
It's Easter again and again, and the idea is that Easter is so powerful, it takes 8 days to really let it soak in in terms of memory.
And going back to liturgy with the Liturgy of the Eucharist, the masses of that, as you go through the octave, you slowly go through the chronology of Easter Sunday. Like
that's E-day. Right.
So it gets expanded.
Exactly.
Yeah, so again, you're going back to Emmaus. Well, the Emmaus Gospel is until Easter Saturday.
That's
which is that night. So you're going through all the way through the day.
That's right.
Yeah, so it's incredible.
So you kind of take that 24-hour span and you stretch it
out.
Over 8 days until you get to divine mercy. So it's powerful. So that's 8 reasons to love to Easter in the 8 ways of infinity that we go. So
beautiful.
So I hope if you haven't had a chance certainly to celebrate the resurrection in all of its fullness, you come and keep it. If you came Easter Sunday, you can come Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday to make it a goal to this. And this was interesting. You're talking about penance and earlier.
Right.
Friday, the usual penances for not eating meat and having it don't apply. So this is one of the few
Sunday.
Fridays, one of the few Fridays that we actually like, we were joking, of course, but we say, certainly vegetarian is an option, but we say if you're a meat eater, it's a day, and that you enjoy that, that would be a day to do that.
Yeah.
So
if not, more so.
So is it going to be a bacon cheeseburger this coming Friday? I don't know. We'll see.
I haven't thought that far away.
Exactly.
But of course, thank you for all of you for listening to this episode. If you like to support us, email us at podcast@stdominics.org. Share us on Facebook. Give us a rating. Give us 5 stars. All that good stuff.
Very good. And so may all that we do, especially as we enter in the fullness of this Easter season, 48, even 50 days, may we radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.